We are continuing this morning our study of this topic, how can we understand the Bible alike? And as you see, this is our 15th lesson in this particular series, but here's where we've been, just as a way of reminder. I know some of you have not been here, and so here's what we've talked about to this point. There are some assumptions that we have made. Assumptions like, if you're going to understand the Bible alike, you need to believe that God exists, and you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and some of those things we have not taken time to go back and to cover. But if we are to come to the Bible and to understand the Bible alike, then we've got to affirm that every word of the Bible is inspired of God. We've got to believe that. We've got to affirm that when we approach the Bible, that we're not approaching some book that's the product of man, but is the product of God Himself. And we also need to be able to affirm and to acknowledge that the Bible can be understood, and not just understood, but understood alike. God gave us His Word, expects us to understand it, and if we're going to understand it at all, then we're going to understand it alike. We spent some time talking about the fact that we need to differentiate between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And recognize that God draws a very distinct line between the two covenants. We need to recognize that the Bible is all authoritative, and we're going to come back and talk about that more next week. That it's all authoritative, it's all sufficient, has everything we need, and that it's been all delivered. There's not going to be anything that's going to be added to that. And when we recognize that that's what the Bible teaches and affirms, then we're taking steps towards understanding it and understanding the like. For the last few weeks, is what we've been talking about. In addition to making proper distinctions between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's distinctions that we've got to make just in our reading of the Bible to distinguish between those things that are merely circumstances that are mentioned and those things that are actual conditions that God has laid down, between those things that are just reported as happening and those things that God actually authorizes in His Word. Making a distinction between those things that are temporary in nature. We talked about some of those over the last couple weeks, those matters of the spiritual gifts, of speaking in tongues, of matter of prophecy as it was used in the New Testament church, and how God intended for these things, even the we talked about the Ten Commandments and the keeping of the Sabbath, that these things were intended to be temporary, and yet there are those things that God placed within Christianity that were to be from the very beginning throughout time. We've got to make those distinctions. But I want us to continue today and make a couple more, and then we're going to go on to talk about how the Bible authorizes more specifically next week. Here's a passage we keep coming back to, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And depending on what translation you have, the end of that verse says that our responsibility as children of God is to rightly divide the word of truth, or to handle aright the Word of God, the Word of truth. That's our responsibility. And our responsibility in studying the Word of God is to have diligence as we come to it, with a desire to understand it and with a desire to be able to be approved in the sight of God. And the only way that we can do that is to not handle the Word of God in a way that we would think would be appropriate, or to handle it in some way that would make sense to us. What makes sense to one person is not going to make sense to another person. You ever notice that what makes sense to a man does not necessarily make sense to a woman? Have y'all caught on to that before? And what makes sense to a woman, well, men just can't figure anything out, so who knows if it's going to make sense. But, you know, if we try to approach the Bible with what makes sense to us, we're going to be all over the map. So we've got to come to the Word of God and be ready to accurately handle it as God calls upon us to do. So here's we talked about this a little bit last week in introduction, but only had a couple minutes. If we're going to understand the Bible alike, we've got to make a distinction between faith and opinion. I've got to understand the difference between what is revealed in the Word of God, those things that are a matter not just of subjective faith and what I believe, but those things that are a matter of the faith. I've got to make a distinction between those things that are a matter of faith, having been revealed in the Word of God, and those things that are just my opinion. Look at Matthew chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles, you know Matthew chapter 15 and the interaction, the one of many that Jesus has with the Pharisees. But look, if we want to see what Jesus says about making a distinction between faith and opinion, Matthew 15 is at least one place we can look. Scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 15, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the what? The tradition of the elders." What were the scribes and the Pharisees concerned about? They were concerned about the tradition of the elders. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Jesus answered and said to them, verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the tradition of the elders?" Is that his basis? Is that what he's concerned about? Jesus, why are your disciples transgressing the tradition of the elders? Excuse me, why are you transgressing the commandment of God? There's a difference. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother." Thus you, look at the end of verse 6, "thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the what?" Does Jesus draw a difference between the end of verse 9, he's talking about the commandments of men. In verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God?" Does Jesus draw a distinct difference between those things that are a matter of faith, that are founded upon the command of God, and those things that are opinions? Those things that are of tradition, or what man thinks is important. Jesus draws a very distinct line. And when he says in verse 7, he calls these people hypocrites. And he says that these people are not in effect, although they're seeming to, they're not in effect drawing near to God because their heart is far from God. Now notice what he says in the end of verse 6. Or the verse 3 says they've transgressed the commandment of God. Verse 6 says they have made the commandment of God of no effect. How have they done that? How can you take the Word of God and make it of no effect? I mean, isn't this Word living and powerful? Isn't this the power of God unto salvation? How can you make this of no effect? Ignore it. What did you say, Chuck?
The same way we do.
Ignore it. How can you make it of no effect?
They supplanted it with traditions.
Okay. Supplanted it with traditions. Jackie, was that you? What did you say?
I just said they put the traditions of men in front of the...
Okay. They've taken themselves and they've taken their traditions and they've placed themselves in front of the Word of God. What happens if we do that same thing? We transgress the commandment of God, we make it of no effect, and in reality, our attempts to do so are in vain in the eyes of God. Think about the distinct difference that we've got to make between faith and opinion. When we talk about faith, we're talking about that which is the revealed will of God. When we talk about opinion, we're talking about man's thoughts, man's ideas, what man would have us to do. But what we need to recognize is that one of these is the basis of unity, and one of these cannot be the basis of unity, must not be the basis of unity. What if we were to base our unity upon our opinions? How united would we be? Would we be very successful? If we're going to try to unite ourselves and our opinions. You can't even do that in your own home, can you? You can't even do that in your own car. You get in the car to go to lunch today. Where do you want to go to lunch? You're going to be united on your opinions? Not likely. All right? Kids want to go to McDonald's. You know, mom and dad want to go here. It's going to be hard to be united on your opinions. What if we were to draw our lines of fellowship based upon our opinions? Based upon what we liked or didn't like. Based upon what we thought was right or what we thought was wrong. Is that going to be a good line of fellowship to draw upon what we want? 2 John verses 9 through 11. What does it say that the demarcation of our lines of fellowship, where does it come from? To come from what we want? John says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the what? Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So what is it that determines our fellowship according to verse 9? The doctrine of Christ. In fact, in verse 10 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring what? This doctrine. That's what determines our fellowship. What are we to do if someone comes to us but does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ? Are we to accept their teachings because, who's to say who's right and who's wrong? We talked about this in the first few classes of this study. Who's to say who's right and who's wrong? Well, who's to say, what God wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do? Who's to say whether what you think about the Bible and what I think about the Bible is right or wrong? People come to the Bible and they want to make it subjective. They want to make it mean what they want it to mean and what I want it to mean. But here's where God says, here's the bottom line. If somebody comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what do you do? What do you do in 2 John verse 10? You don't welcome them. You don't receive them. You don't bid them Godspeed. What, does he give us a reason, or does God just tell us to do it? If he just told us to do it, it'd be enough. Does he give us a reason? Because he who receives them or bids them Godspeed shares in his evil deeds. If I want to determine where I need to draw a line of fellowship, it's not based upon my opinion. It needs to be based upon the Word of God. If I want to understand the basis of the unity that we are to have in Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Do you know this verse? Look at it or turn there if you don't know it or even if you do know it. What does Paul do in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10? What do you know about what was happening in the church at Corinth? Were they united? Were they a church that is a good example of unity? No. You get down into verse 13. Some say, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. Not a great church known for its unity. So what does Paul tell them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10? Does he say, now I suggest to you, now I would like to give you a thought. I would like to give you an idea to consider. No. The old King James says, now I beseech you. New King James says, now I plead with you, brethren. What's the next phrase? By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does this pleading come from? Where is this commandment coming from? It's coming from the authority of Christ. This is not based upon some opinion that Paul has. This is based upon the commandment and the authority of Christ. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, That you do what? That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Can we all be joined together, perfectly joined together in the same opinions? Can I get your opinion to match my opinion? On what? Only on certain matters? Like what? So I can get your opinion to match my opinion? I think all Bibles should be burgundy and not black. I mean, what kind of opinions are we going to get to? Just because I was holding a burgundy one at the point. If we base our unity upon opinions, could we ever be perfectly joined together? Never. Could we ever speak the same thing? No. Could we ever come to a point where we have no divisions? Not if it's based upon opinions. What if we base our unity upon the Word of God? Could we ever be united? If we could never be united, then why would we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 in our Bibles? If the Word of God, if the faith is not the basis of our unity, then 1 Corinthians chapter 1 makes no sense. It's the only place that we can come. How were these Christians in the church at Corinth, how were they supposed to speak the same thing? Were they just supposed to be robots and just speak, you know, verbatim whatever somebody else told them to say? How could they possibly speak the same thing? If it's based upon the Word of God, you study it. If we fulfill our responsibility today to handle accurately the Word of God, could we speak the same thing today? Could there be no divisions? Could we be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment? I'm going to run out of time to get to all of these. But here's faith. And believe it or not, the faith is the basis upon which we must judge one another. But not upon our opinions. I don't have a right to judge you based upon your opinions. But do I have a right to judge someone based upon their actions, based upon their teachings, according to the faith, the Word of God? The one passage, and I didn't have room to put a lot up here, but look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've only got verse 14 up there, but look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting verse 6. What do you have at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6? But we do what? Command. Does that sound like it's a suggestion? But we command you, brethren, same phrase we see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does the authority from this command come from? Christ Himself. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Well, how am I supposed to know if somebody's walking disorderly? What does the word disorderly mean? Anybody got a different word other than disorderly? Unruly. How do I know if somebody's being unruly or disorderly? This is a military term. It talks about somebody's walking out of rank. Somebody's marching out of line. Well, how do I know if they're doing that? Have you ever watched soldiers marching? And particularly some of those, like the Chinese armies, when they're are they in unison or what? Could you pick out somebody who was walking disorderly if you were watching that army march? Could you see them pretty easy? How? How would you know who was walking disorderly? They're out of step. Well, how do you know what's in step? Just because it's what everybody... Maybe everybody else is out of step. Maybe he's the only one who's got it right and everybody else is wrong. Say again? You have a standard.
They're following some leader.
They are following some leader who's saying left, right, or whatever he's saying, and he's not saying that in Chinese, but whatever he's saying. We command you, verse 6, that you withdraw from every brother who walks out of line, out of rank, who walks disorderly, and not according to, finish the verse, and not according to the traditions of men. Is that what your Bible says? Is tradition a bad word? It's interesting that God uses the word tradition here in verse 6. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to, what do you have? The tradition which he received from us. What tradition would that be? Is that the Word of God? How do you know that's the Word of God? How do you know that's not the traditions of men? You got to speak louder, Jack, because you're the only one answering my questions, so you got to speak louder.
Because it's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, because this is based upon, in this verse, the authority of Christ. Back up into chapter 2. Kind of getting off track here, but back up into chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the what? The traditions which you were taught. How were they taught them? Whether by word or our epistle. Were these the traditions of men? No. These are the traditions of God, delivered by God's messengers. What was the command in chapter 3, verse 6? That you withdraw from those who walk disorderly and not according to these traditions. Now, the verse I've got up here, down in verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. Do we have a responsibility to take note of brethren who are not obeying the word of God? Yes or no? Do we have a responsibility to take note of brethren who are not obeying the word of God? We absolutely do. We command you that you watch out for them. We command you in verse 14 that here are these who are not obeying what? The commandments of God? Not obeying the word that's written by God in this epistle? What are you supposed to do? Verse 14, note that person. Do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. But who are we to judge? What right do I have to judge anybody? What right do I have to judge anybody and say, well, you know, what you're doing there is not right?
We are.
Say again? Right. John 7:24. We are responsible to judge with righteous judgment. Sometimes we let our society and even some brethren convince us that we don't have a responsibility. That we don't have a right to judge one another. It's not that we don't have a right. We absolutely have a responsibility given to us by God. Now, the point we're making with this study is we've got to make a distinction between faith and opinion. I don't need to go and judge someone based upon my opinion. I have no right to judge you based upon my opinion. But I have every responsibility to judge someone based upon the faith. Why? Because Jesus says that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And how many find it? Few. Do I have a responsibility to help you be one of those few who find it? And if I recognize that only those who obey the commandments of God are on that narrow way, do I have a responsibility to help you, to encourage you to obey those commandments? Sure I do. Now, it's obvious, I hope, that all of this is done with a proper, gentle, and loving spirit. That probably goes without saying, but we'll go ahead and say it. Gladys? Well, Jesus is going to be the one who's going to be our final judge. His word's going to judge us, John chapter 12, verse 48. But we have a responsibility to be one. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 talks about the fact that you can know someone by their fruits. And I guess, I don't know if it was Marshall Keeble or who was saying it, that we have a responsibility to be a fruit inspector. I can tell a lot about a person based upon their fruit. I can tell a lot about a tree based upon its fruit. I know what kind of tree it is because of what kind of fruit it's bearing. I know what kind of heart a person has. I can't see their heart, but I can tell a lot about a person based upon their fruit. Do I have a responsibility to be a fruit inspector? Yes, I do. Why? Well, I mean, there's tons of passages. Go ahead, Mickey.
I was going to say the same thing.
Right. We already have the judgments that have been given to us by God. In fact, when you read Psalm 19, y'all read Psalm 119. Sorry, you ever read Psalm 119? All 176 verses at one sitting. What words does Psalm 119 use for the Word of God? It uses word. What other words? You know that of 176 verses, depending on who you ask, there's either one or two verses of 176 that do not mention the Word of God. Every other one of them talks about the Word of God. What words does it use to talk about the Word of God? It uses the word word. It uses precepts, commands, statutes, testimonies. Somebody said it? Judgments. That word is used in Psalm 119 to talk about what? This book that we have, and Dirk's comments, good. Very briefly, just look at the rest of this. I want to finish this point. In making this distinction between faith and judgment, I don't need to preach my opinions. I need to preach the Word of God. No preacher, or Christian for that matter, needs to go out preaching or trying to bind or even loose their opinions. Our responsibility is to preach the Word of God. It's been interesting. Been interesting to listen to some reaction to preaching, and how some people believe that even some of the preaching here is given to opinions. Well, that's just what Dan thinks. That's just what David thinks. That's just what the preacher thinks. Well, I don't agree with the preacher on that, or I don't agree with the elders about that. Well, that's just their opinion about, and pick the subject, whether it be withdrawal of fellowship, whether it be about drinking. Well, I don't agree with their opinion on that. I hope we're not preaching our opinions about that. Our opinions aren't going to matter. Now, I want to hear my elders' opinions. I want to hear Dan's opinions about things, but I want to know the difference. And I want to know where the Word of God is being proclaimed and where an opinion is being stated, because there is a lot of wisdom to be found in opinions, but hopefully those opinions are based upon the Word of God. But we've got to make that distinction. Let me quickly get to finish this point, and then I'll let you make some comments. Because folks have not made a distinction between faith and opinion, we have the result of religious division that exists today. Why are there thousands and thousands of denominations in existence today? Is it because of faith, the faith, or is it because of opinions? Someone doesn't like something that's happening in a particular church, so they go and start their own church and get their own followers. And then somebody doesn't like something that's happening there, and so they go and start something else. And we have, and I don't know what the latest count is, but in the thousands of denominations in our world. It's not based upon the faith. Because you know Ephesians chapter 4? You know Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7? How many ones are mentioned in there?
Seven
ones. How many faiths are there in Ephesians chapter 4? Just one. There's one faith, and you got it right there. It's the gospel. How many bodies are there? Just one. So, if there's one faith, how many bodies does that one faith create? Just one. Now, if there were multiple faiths, could there be multiple bodies? Well, we're in hypothetical land, and that doesn't exist. So, what we see today is a result of man not differentiating between faith and opinion. And we've mentioned Isaiah chapter 55 previous in this quarter, but how dangerous is it for us to try to elevate our thoughts and our opinions and our ways to try to bring them to the level of God's thoughts? It's not going to happen. Or how dangerous is it to bring God's thoughts and His ways down to our standard? Just a couple examples, and we're going to establish these as we go through the rest of this quarter. But just to understand the difference between faith and opinion, the Bible says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Why did he come to Jesus at night?
He had to work during the daytime.
He had to work in the daytime. What? Worried about the Pharisees? Appearances. Why did he come to Jesus at night? I like the opinions, you know? But that's all we've got on the reason why. I mean, this is one silly example to say, we know what the Bible says. The Bible says he came to Jesus by night. And that's where we need to stick our peg and say, yep, that's what I know because that's in the Word of God. Now, why did he come to Jesus at night? We could start our own, you know, Joe could start his, you know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by day because he had to work, came to Jesus by night because he had to work during the day church. That'd be a long name to put on the sign. But he could start his own church that says, you know, we believe that he came because he had to work. And Dirk could start his church he came because he was concerned about appearances. That was just first bell, right? Good. But those are opinions. And everybody's entitled to their opinion. And you can ask Nicodemus in heaven when you get there, why? And then you can see who was right. But opinions in that respect don't matter. What matters is what the Word of God says. Let me give you a few examples that we're going to talk about for the rest of this quarter as we talk about how the Bible authorizes. It's a matter of faith when you come to the Scriptures. It's a matter of faith as revealed in Scripture that in worship God has commanded us to use vocal congregational singing in our worship without musical accompaniment. It's a matter of faith. Ephesians 5:19 teaches us that. You know what's a matter of opinion? How many songs you sing? Do you have two songs and then a prayer, song, Lord's Supper, song, the sermon, song, closing prayer? Is that the scriptural format for worship? What about how many verses you lead of a song, or how fast, or how slow, or a lot of opinions about that? And we're welcome to our opinions on those kind of matters. But we've got to differentiate between those things that are a matter of faith and those things that are a matter of opinion. The Bible tells us that the Lord's Supper is something that we are to observe every first day of the week. That's not a matter of opinion. That's a matter of revealed faith in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that remission of sins comes to those penitent believers who have been immersed into Christ. That's not a matter of opinion. That's a matter of revealed faith in the Word of God. We've got to make a distinction between those things that are a matter of faith, matter of opinion. Let me give you one example the Bible has. It talks about Paul and Barnabas. Remember after on the first missionary journey, John Mark, what happened with John Mark?
Turned back.
Why did he turn back?
His mother was sick.
I heard it was his father, but you know. He turned back. So Paul and Barnabas get ready for the second missionary journey. Who does Barnabas want to take? John Mark. Does Paul want to take him? No. Why not? Because he turned back. Why did he turn back? We don't know. Was there a difference of opinion that Paul and Barnabas had on the matter of taking John Mark with them? Or was it a matter of faith? Was it a difference of faith or opinion? Just a difference of opinion. Did they have a discussion about it? Did Paul and Barnabas have a discussion about this? Sure they did. Did they exchange their opinions? Sure they did. Who won?
The Lord.
Do you know the Lord won? Because Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on what? A missionary journey. Now Paul and Barnabas are not going on a missionary journey. Now what are they doing? They're going on two missionary journeys. And how many people were going to go on that first missionary journey that we know about? Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. Well, now how many people do we have going on missionary journeys? Well, Barnabas and John Mark are going one way, and Paul and Silas. So now we've got more workers for the Lord. Only because there was a difference of opinion. Did they have a big fight? Did they have nothing to do with each other for the rest of their life? Did Paul hold a grudge? Did he say, John Mark is the worst person ever in the world? He turned back. He didn't want to be with me, and I'll never speak to him again. No. And that's why we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 up here, where Paul references both of them in his writings. There's a difference. Let me give you this very quick summary that our brethren have used for a few years, but I think it's good to live by. When it comes to matters of faith, we need to be united because we're talking about the Word of God, and this is where we need to be united. But when it comes to matters of our opinion, we need to have some freedom. We need to have some liberty. Paul and Barnabas had it. They weren't going to split the Lord's church based upon their opinions. So when it comes to matters of opinion, there needs to be some liberty. But coming back to this comment about our attitude in all of this, it needs to be one of love. If we're going to understand the Bible alike, we've got to understand that that which is revealed to us. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29? There are some things that are secret. They belong to the Lord. But the revealed things, we're responsible for them. And that's the matter of faith. All right, next week we're going to get into how the Bible authorizes and talk about that more specifically.